If I should get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Haggai. Haggai is sandwiched in between Zephaniah and Zechariah in the Old Testament. This morning, this is going to be a two-part message dealing with the rebuilding of the temple. And we're going to look at it with regards to what the Israelites went through and also with applying it to our day and age. Haggai chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God in the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and Lord, for what it continues to teach us. Lord, I pray that as we search your word this morning, that we'll have clarity of understanding and application in our own lives, and that it will challenge us to serve you in a greater and mightier way. Lord, as you know the hearts of each individual that's here, we pray this morning, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, there may be other decisions that need to be made here, and Lord, I pray that as your Spirit moves among us, that, Lord, we will obey and follow you. Guide my words this morning, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. A little bit of background as we will study in this text is that during the Babylonian captivity, when King Nebuchadnezzar came in, he destroyed not only Jerusalem as a whole, but destroyed the temple, and the temple that Solomon had built. The walls of Jerusalem, the gates, they were burnt. So everything had been in destruction. And we know that the people were carried off into captivity for 70 years. And then near the end of that 70-year window, after King Darius, the Persian kings, had come in and they had overthrown the kingdom of Babylon, is that they were allowed, meaning the Jews, a portion of the Jews, if you will, were given authorization to return to Jerusalem. And if you read about, the scripture, how that with Nehemiah, how that there was the going back to build the walls and things of this nature. But one of the things that had happened is that when they had gone back to start building initially, is that if you study in the book of Ezra, you'll find that when they started to lay the foundation of the temple again, is the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans had the different kings, if you will, and governors of that land. They did not want to see this temple being rebuilt. They did not want to see it happening. And if you study in Ezra, you'll find is that they sent a letter to King Artaxerxes, to where they said that if you stop, or if you allow them to build this temple, because out of this temple is that there is been those kings who have stood against you. What will end up happening is that you'll stop getting toll money, you'll stop getting tribute money, you'll stop getting this kind of money and that kind of money. And the king listened to them. And actually they were, in some ways, they were told to stop building it. But God never told them to stop building it. And we're going to see that as we get into the text this morning. God had not told them. One other thing about Haggai. There's a high probability that Haggai saw Solomon's temple. And now he's going to see, because his ministry as a prophet was only for a couple of years. It was a short period of time. And so it had been, he had seen the original temple, and now he's going to see the building of the second temple, which is not going to be anything near the size of Solomon's temple. But he's going to see what this is going to come to, and we'll find is that the Lord says, I am still going to be with you. So here in our text, as we look in the opening text, again in verse 1 of Haggai, is it says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Hosedek, the high priest, saying. So here we find that this scripture sets forth, this passage sets forth a specific time of events of the rebuilding of the temple. In fact, the book of Haggai has really got the most information about time period that we have in basically any other book. It occurred about 520 B.C. in the second year of the reign of Darius, the king of Medo-Persia. And this was the second, again, of the world empires, Babylon being first. Now we have the Medes and the Persians, the second. And so on this first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came to Zerubbabel, to the high priest, that they needed to do what? Rebuild the temple. Rebuild the Lord's house. And in fact, one of the things that you find, and sometimes when you're studying, especially here in Haggai, you need to go back and read in Ezra. You need to read, especially in Ezra, because it fills in some of the blanks. It fills in some of the things that were going on side by side. In fact, in Ezra chapter 1, verse 8, Zerubbabel is also called Sheshbazzar. So sometimes you see two different names for the same people. Ezra chapter 1, verse 8, it says, Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridat, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. So Sheshbazzar and Zerubbabel are the same people. You find in Ezra 5, starting at verse 14, and the vessels also of gold and silver of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem, and brought them into the temple of Babylon. Those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered unto one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he made governor. And he said unto them, take these vessels, go, carry them into the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in his place. So again, Cyrus had allowed for the return of Jews so they could go back and build and take the vessels that were taken by Nebuchadnezzar. And in fact, those same vessels, if you recall, is that Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, during one of his drunken feast, had brought those vessels out. They got drunk with them, and all of a sudden he saw the hand on the wall writing, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, which means you've been weighed in the balances and you've been found in wanting. And then he ended up losing the kingdom from the Medes and Persians. But those vessels were to be brought back. So Haggai and Zechariah, they prophesied during this same period. And so Zechariah is another prophet that prophesied at the same time as Haggai. Their approach was different, but they both challenged, they encouraged the return, returning remnant to rebuild the temple and then to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so we find is that these two individuals, these two prophets were sent to go and to lead, if you will, or to challenge, encourage, to have the house of God rebuilt. So this morning we're going to look at the rebuilding of the second temple. In fact, this is again the first message on it, and the issues that the Jews faced. But we're also going to look at how this relates to us when the Lord instructs us to build the temple. To build the temple. So in verse 2 of our text, again it says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Now notice how the Lord addressed His people. He says, "This people say." He's angry at them because the house of God had not been rebuilt. The temple had not been rebuilt. Oftentimes, the Lord would speak about my people. My people. I want my people to do this. But in this case, He is speaking about them as that He says, "This people say, the time has not come." Notice that who's doing the leading? Who's doing the direction? They say, "The time is not come." Even though I have allowed them to go back through Cyrus sending a remnant of people, a group of people to go back and start rebuilding, I've sent them, but the house has not been built. Or if you will, the house of God or the temple, only the foundation had been laid. They had decided to, as they were there, they had decided to maintain the status quo. And again, as I stated earlier, if you read in Ezra, you'll find that the Samaritans, they had sent a fabricated letter, talk about fake news, fake letters. They had sent this letter back to King Artaxerxes stating that if the temple would be rebuilt, the people of Jerusalem and Judah would stop paying tolls, tribute, and custom. And the king listened to them and sent a letter and saying they should stop building. So they decided to maintain status quo. They said, "It is so hard. Evidently, God doesn't intend us to do it because we have all these naysayers. We have all these people that are surrounding us, all these people that are stopping us." And in fact, if you read in Ezra, you'll find that the ones that were standing around these other nations were standing and saying, is that, "Who do you think your God is?" Basically, they were challenging the God. If you build it up, all you're going to become is anarchists. If you rebuild this, you're just going to create anarchy. You know, one of the reasons why they didn't want that temple to be rebuilt is because they actually knew the God of Israel was strong. They had seen what the God of Israel had done. Even though that they knew that Babylon had carried the Israelites out of Jerusalem and Judah, they had sent them out and put them in captivity, they still knew that the God of Israel was strong, and why would we want to let that temple be rebuilt unto their God? And so, again, the Lord says, this people say, it's not the right time to build the Lord's house. And so, we find is that Haggai was, if you will, he is still going to bring back to them information as to what God has been doing because they would not build the house of God. They would not rebuild it, even though they had been busy building their own houses. Have you ever heard people say that they had given up trying to do something or that they did not go someplace because it was not the Lord's will? Have you ever heard people say that? Have you ever said that you're just going to stop trying to do this because it's not the Lord's will? Now, one of the things I will state to you, kind of as a footnote, if the Lord stops you from going in a certain direction or to a certain place as He did the Apostle Paul, so be it. Paul had a desire at times to go to different places to share the gospel. But the Spirit of God said, "No, don't go there, go over here." And Paul listened. Because he said, their hearts are open to where I'm going to send you. But sometimes we use it as an excuse. Well, maybe the Lord's not in it when it gets hard. When something gets hard when serving the Lord, sometimes we just say, well, and we kind of go to that old cliche, well, I guess it's just not in the Lord's will today to do this for Him or to do that for Him. Because I've got this opposition. Every time I turn, I've got this opposition. Who are you depending upon? You? Or are you depending upon the Lord? If the Lord has directed you to go forward, is that we need to go forward instead of giving up. You know, it's so easy again when things get hard and rough to turn in a report to everyone that says, well, the Lord wanted me to do something else. How many preachers have gone to congregations and they were there and God was using the preacher and then things got tough. Sometimes preachers need to understand, and I've seen this happen to some preachers as I've talked to them, pastors they've taken on churches. They didn't realize that when they got into church, the hotbed they were getting into. And there were so many issues in that church that needed to be straightened out. But God had prepared that man to go in and to help straighten things out. He had been prepared. He had wisdom that God had given him. And things got straightened out. But if the pastor goes in and says, I don't want to deal with all this, maybe God has led me to the wrong place. Because, you know, when I go to a church, I expected it to be a place of comfort. I expected it to be a place of no issues, no challenges. Of course, I always say, well, wake up and smell the roses, man. Because that's not what pastoring is about. Pastoring is about serving God. And yeah, you're going to have your hard days. And you're going to have your easier days. But sometimes pastors even, they say, well, apparently the Lord didn't want me here, and I need to go somewhere else. How many times even pastors have jumped churches because the first opportunity for issues come up, I don't want to deal with it, I'm going. I'm moving on. When the Lord's people started building the temple and the going got rough, they said, it's not the Lord's time to build. Even if the king had sent a letter and said, stop, they should have continued on. They should have continued on. What they should have done was they should have responded to the king. We're not standing against you. What is giving you the indication we're going to stand against you? They said nothing. They did nothing in order to speak for themselves and or to speak on account of the Lord and what the Lord is calling them to do. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? You know, one of the things that we need to understand is even applying this to ourselves. Church buildings need to look inviting. Church buildings need to be cleaned. If they need paint, they need painting. If they need repair, they need repairing. If the grass needs to be cut, the grass needs to be cut. If the snow needs to be plowed, the snow needs to be plowed. If things need to be updated, then they need to be updated. Now the reason I bring this up is this, is that so many times churches, the members of the church, they spend all their time in their own houses. Their houses have been decorated. If something gets loose, it gets fixed. If a coat of paint is needed, it gets painted. If a door needs to be readjusted, it's readjusted. If a leak starts, it's fixed. And yet, those same people will walk into church, the church building, and they'll go, and it's almost as if they have blinders on. They don't see cobwebs. They don't see paint falling off. They don't see that things are becoming dilapidated. They go and they sit down and they say, I'm here to worship. It's almost as if there's blinders on. Again, the building needs to be inviting. The building, and I've heard the reason that I think this is so appropriate today is oftentimes we forget that the Lord's house needs to be taken care of. It is the place that we come to worship. It's the place that we invite people to come to worship. Now, I've heard people make this argument. Well, if people are really wanting to worship, they should be able to overlook that. Or they should be able to overlook that. Or they should be able to, if they're truly, well, what if you have a person that comes in that's not saved? The last thing we want to do is to turn somebody away because they look and say, these people don't care about the building. They don't care about how it looks. They don't care about what this, and why would I even want to embrace these people? Now, I'm not talking about the building being some place like a Taj Mahal. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about that when you walk in the door, as you do more than just look at your seat and sit down, but that you look at the surroundings. You look and you see the shrubs need to be cut. And I know what many people will say, well, is that supposed to be somebody else going to take care of that? Is that paint that needs to be done? Isn't somebody else going to take care of that? We had a brother in one of the churches we were in. I always loved him for this statement. He always said, you know, and that statement came up, isn't somebody else going to do that? He says, you know what, my brothers and my sisters, somebody else already died. And they're not around to do that. Because that somebody died. They're gone. It's up to you to take care of it. You see what the Lord is saying? He says, you live in your sealed houses. Now this word sealed houses means, what it's talking about here is that it gives a sense of grandeur. They had spent all their time, some 10 plus, maybe 15 years, they had spent on their own homes. Their homes looked wonderful. Their homes had fresh coats of paint. Their homes had all the finest things. You know, they were elaborate homes. They had spent all this time. But the Lord's house had been lying waste. Been lying waste. And as a result, God says, but why have you not rebuilt the temple? And their words were this. Well, it has not time. The time has not come. The time to build the Lord's house has not come yet. And again, it's because of the opposition that they had faced. How many times have people come to the minister and said, this, I feel it's God's will for me to help you in your ministry. But then when the time gets a little rough, the going gets a little rough, the individual says, you know, it just doesn't seem to be the Lord's will for me at this time to help out. Because the time has gotten a little hard. I wonder what Abraham would have said when God called him out of the Ur of Chaldees. Now, let's think about Abraham. Abraham was a businessman. He was probably a wealthy businessman because we know about the herds that he had between him and Lot. And when we look at the Lord calling him out of Chaldees, the place of a pagan worship, is that here he is, he's being called by God to come out of this land to a place that he doesn't know where he's going, but God's going to lead him. What if he had said, Lord, I think that's going to be a little hard. It's going to be a little hard for me to leave my father, leave my family, leave all the stuff, leave my business, and then to go out here. The thing about what Israel would have not had Abraham have not chosen, because it was going to be hard, he would not have become the father of many nations. He would not have been the one that Jesus, through the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then subsequently David, tribe of Judah and David, would Jesus have come forth from, if he had said, I think it's going to be a little hard for me to leave. And the opposition that he was going to face as he went on. But think about ourselves, what the Lord said this in verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Think about how much we spend on ourselves. Time, money, effort. And compare that a bit about how much we're doing for God. If all we ever do for God is Sunday morning, we spend an hour and that's it for God, then the Lord is probably asking us as well, why is my house lying in waste? I look at there is a double statement here about why is my house lying in waste. The Lord says, what, know you not that your body is a temple of the Lord? You're bought with a price, you're not your own. And think about it, if we're not using our body, our own individual self, to serve God, and all we get of God and serving Him is an hour on Sunday, why is your house lying in waste? Why is your house lying in waste if that's all that God ever is getting from us? Why is it? And so that's why the Lord says, you spend all your effort on your own home, taking care of it, but God's house is lying in waste. Verse 5 again says, now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And notice that verse, or that words, consider your ways. And the Lord says it in verse 7 as well, consider your ways. If the Lord says something two or three times, we ought to take note to it. He says, consider your ways. Considering your ways means consider the path. Consider where you have been going. Consider the results of your efforts. You know, sometimes we need to step back and we need to look at our efforts. We need to look at the results of what we're doing and consider, are we going to the right path? He says, consider your ways. Let's look at the results of their ways. He says, you have sown much, verse 6, and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now this is a very powerful statement. He says, you have been doing what? He says, you've been sowing, but you haven't been reaping. Meaning, your crops have been failing. You have little to eat. You've been you've got the vines. You've been taking the fruit of the vine, but it hasn't been quenching your thirst. Your clothes, they don't warm you. That cold is still coming through to you. And your money is nothing more than what? Your money is as if you've got a hole in your pocket. It just keeps going away. You never have enough. And why do you think that has happened? Why do you think I've allowed that to happen to you? Because, he says, your house, my house, is lying in waste. Because my house, my service, that which is supposed to be built, that which is supposed to stand, that we know that the building itself, we know that that is not the church. We know that that is the place that we worship in. We don't need a church building to worship. We can meet in people's homes if that's what was needed. We can meet here in the school as we are if that's what's needed. It's a place that we congregate to. But in this case here, there had been a temple standing, and that was the place that had been built. It was the place that they were to come to. It was the place that that God was to meet them at in this place of worship, and they had let this building go to waste, meaning they had not rebuilt it. And so God says, you've been out here doing all these other things for yourself, but how far has it gotten you? Well, I look at our own individual lives. In our own individual lives, is that sometimes we look and say, we never have enough money to make ends meet. We work all these hours, and we are sowing, if you will, the same thing. Sowing for them was planting harvest. Sowing for us is we go to work. But we never have enough. We never have enough. I'm talking about the needs. I'm not talking about above and beyond the needs. I'm talking about we just never seem to have enough. We barely make our bills. We barely make, you know, and we have sickness in our family. We're always trying to catch up. Is it because our house, our service unto the Lord is lying in waste? That's what Israel had allowed to happen. They had allowed God's house to go unfinished, not be raised back up, and as a result, he says, and I've allowed your house to fall apart. meaning your daily lives, to fall apart basically because of the fact you have not considered your own ways. So then he gives them, if you will, a command. Verse 8 says this, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Now, let me read the next verse. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it because. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. What the Lord is telling them, He says, now do what I'm asking you to do. Go and build a house. Meaning, go rebuild a temple. Now when you read about, again, the companion books like Ezra, when you read about Ezra and you read what he wrote and when they rebuilt, the second temple was not as big as the first temple. I mean, come on, money-wise, the building, I don't believe there's ever been another building built as extravagant as the first temple. Because when you look at the building and the resources that Solomon had, the gold, the silver, everything he had, the fir from Lebanon, and all of these, meaning the trees, all the things, this had to be a glorious building, a large building. They did not have the same resources for the second temple to build. I mean, you read those other accounts of the building there in Ezra as an example, you read that when the building was built, the people wept because several of them, out of those people that came back, and they would have been up in years of age at that time, is that when they came back and they saw that temple was rebuilt and it was not of the same size and structure that the original building was built, says they cried. They cried because it was smaller. It just was not the grandeur. But what the Lord said, He says, go to the mountain, cut the wood, bring it back, and build the house. And He promised them, verse 8, I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You know what this tells us? We don't need a large building to serve God in. But we need a building that's been dedicated to serve Him in. We need a building that we say, the church house is just as important is my house. The church house needs to be taken care of just like my house. And as a result, we're going to work at keeping it in a state that is going to be as a part of our service unto God. We don't worship the building, we worship in the building. But it needs to be inviting to people that are outside, that they'll want to come inside. And I'm going to take responsibility to help in the upkeep of the building. But you know also what that implies? Remember I said there's two different statements here. Not only is there the building itself that we come to worship in, but our building, our temple unto the Lord, our bodies need to be taken care of for the Lord. And if we're doing things to let it go in disrepair, meaning that we're not taking care of it as we should, what does that do to our service unto the Lord? What does that do to our availability unto the Lord? The Lord says we're to attend to our building because with this body, with this temple that we have, as a child of God, we have the Spirit of God living within us. Now, if you're not a child of God, you don't have the Spirit of God living within you, and the Spirit of God wants to indwell you. And but that will only happen when we trust in Him, when we repent of our sin and turn to Him and receive Him as our Savior. Then He will indwell us, and then our bodies can be used for His honor, and His glory. But He promised them. He says, you build the building as I've given instruction, and I will tell you, I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified because of it, because you built it unto me. It will be a place that the priest will serve. It will be the place where that the priest will serve, and they will proclaim my holy name. Because you see, without that temple there, the priest had no place to go. The priest had no place to be of service, if you will, as God would have them to be. That's why it's important for us to understand is that when we roll up our sleeves together, much work can be accomplished for the Lord. Today, though, we have, you know, you've heard this old adage, is that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. But it shouldn't be that way. It should be that we're all invested. Now, I realize that we have different skills, we have different abilities, we have different talents. But if we work together, you know, I was so impressed when I was seeing the pictures of what was done there in Bloomington, Indiana, that they were able to raise that basically that building, get it in the dry within 2 weeks. That is fantastic. But you know, they had many hands. And I can guarantee you, not every hand was skilled in construction. But every hand that was there to help in the building was a willing hand. Though I don't know how to nail straight, I will help raise the walls. And as a result, within 2 weeks, they had it in the dry. Because there were many hands. You see, in a building that's already built, that's already established, when there are many hands that, and they say, we will roll up our sleeves and we will help keep things looking well, because this is the place that we come to worship God. And I look at it as if we're unwilling to take care of the house that God has given us to worship Him, then what kind of worship are we really bringing to Him? You understand what I'm saying? If we're not willing to take care of the building, then what is our worship in the building? Because we come in with tunnel vision inside and we don't look at anything else but what we're doing. You know, the Lord told them, all these struggles that you've had, all of the things, He says, my hand has been against you because you did not raise, if you will, or build back my house. He says, and what did you do when things got tough? And when I blew upon you, if you will, it got hot for you, He says, you all ran every man into his own house. You know where they should have ran? To God's house. When things got tough, when things got hard, where's the best place to go? Where do we find sanctuary? In God's house. That's where we need to be going, to find respite in God's house. All these difficulties, many of them might have said, well, we're just having bad luck today with all these circumstances. But God told them, He says, I want you to know that I caused the drought. I saw to it that we're not successful in your different schemes. And I'll tell you why I did it. It's because my house is lying in waste while every man improves his own house. That's why He is very strong against them. But He said, come, roll up your sleeves, cut the wood, and build the house. I read about an elderly carpenter who was ready to retire. And he told his employer, who was a contractor, that his plans to leave the house building business and to live a more leisurely life with his wife and his extended family. He would miss the paycheck every week, but he wanted to retire. He felt that they could get by with what they had. So his employer was sorry to see this good worker go, because this individual, this man, had been one that was very crafty. He had very much of a craft and talent for building great houses. So the employer said to this carpenter, to this great worker he had, he asked him, says, can you build just one more house as a personal favor? The carpenter said yes. But over time, it was easy to see that his heart was just not in the work. So he resorted to shoddy workmanship and he used inferior materials. It was an unfortunate way to end a dedicated career. But he finished the work. And when he finished the job, his employer came to inspect the house. And the employer handed him the keys to the front door. And he said that this is your house. It's my gift to you. The carpenter was shocked. What a shame if he'd only known that he was building his own house. He would have done it so much differently. And so it is with us. We build our lives one day at a time, often putting less than our best into the building. Then when a shock comes that we realize we have to live in the house we have built, we say, oh, if we could just do it over, we would have done it so much differently. You see, that's why we need to understand is that whatever we do for the Lord needs to be done right the first time. Whatever we do for the Lord, our attitudes, our choices that we make, they help build the house. And when I'm talking about the house, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me, because you know we are going to live in it tomorrow. Whatever we do for the house that God has given us. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, starting about verse 15, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." What the will of the Lord is. And so, when the will of the Lord in this case was build the temple, to build the temple had been given 15 years earlier. Build the temple. And all they had done was built the foundation. And then they had all of those standing against them. Think about how many churches that have started out with just a handful of people that God had called together to start. And I will tell you, every time a new work has been planted, is that one of the first things that is going to happen and does happen is Satan is going to try to shut it down. Every time a new work is planted. You know why? It's because Satan does not want God's Word getting sent out and transmitted to the world around us so that people's lives will be changed, that lost souls will be saved. Satan does not want that to occur. So what does he do? He stands in direct opposition of that work being built, that church being planted, that church come to fruition. And you know what? Some people end up saying is that, well, maybe it was just not in the Lord's will. If God has called you to a work, if God has called you to a work in that you are to go and to establish it. Now, there may be places that God has called you to that the work just doesn't work. And what I mean by that is that over time, is that God shuts the door. Is that maybe we have to dust off the sandals and walk away. But that's God needs to say that. And you say, well, what was the purpose of Him calling me there? Why wouldn't we have started a work there, tried to plant a work there? If God had called you to do it, apparently there's somebody there that needed to hear the Word of God. And He called you there because He said this, before He returns, before the church age is over, is that everyone will be given an opportunity to hear the Word of God. And even though that a town may reject the Word of God, while you were there, they had an opportunity to hear the Word of God, even though that work may one day get shut down. Does that make sense? And so as a result, until the Lord says the church age is over, if He sends us to a certain place, we are to share the Word of God. And then He may have us move on because the people of that town may not want to hear. That doesn't mean they didn't get to hear. They just may not want to hear the Word of God. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. In verse 12 of our text, it says, "Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Hasadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear the Lord their, did fear before the Lord. You know, one of the things is that we find is two things happened here in this verse. The construction of the people and the obedience of the people. They obeyed God. They obeyed. They understood that they needed to rebuild or, you know, the temple. But they also had fear of God. Now this word fear means, you know, oftentimes, well, there's two meanings of fear. The word fear can mean that I'm shaken and I'm, you know, in my boots and I'm over here in a corner and I'm fearful. That's not what this fear means. There's a second meaning of fear. Fear means I have awesome respect for and honor for someone. Here, in this sense, these people had respect, great respect and honor for the Lord. What they had done here is they had elevated their respect for the true and living God above their worry about the king that had told them to stop building. They had more respect about the King of Glory than any one standing against them as one of these Samaritans. They had more respect, and I will tell you, when you respect God, you have the fear of God that this is talking about, it will be the greatest motivator for you to serve Him. This type of fear for the Lord will motivate you to work for the Lord. It'll motivate you as a child of God to action. I have shared with you before, my role is not to motivate you. My role is not to motivate you. My role is to preach. My role is to share. My role is to witness and to counsel and things of this nature. All that goes along with pastoring. But I cannot motivate you to serve God. Now I can be an example as the pastor of this church. I can be the example. I can lead. I can set forth the example that you can follow. But I am not the motivator. The Lord is the motivator. If the salvation that God has given you doesn't motivate you to serve Him, there's nothing I can ever do to motivate you. The only thing that I can ever do for you is entertain you. And after a while, you get tired of my entertainment. My entertainment would never motivate you. Oh, it may move you and emotionally, but it would never motivate you to serve God. But if you have a godly fear that God is, His Word is speaking about here and respect for Him, it will be a call to action. You know why? It's because your attitude will change. Your motives will change. Your desires will change. You'll want not only your life, your house, if you will, your temple that you are, that God is living within, to be one that serves the Lord and honors the Lord, but you'll be motivated to be of service to the Lord. You will seek to be a vessel meet for the Master's use. And what we find here is that the people obeyed God and they were motivated to serve God. And then we find, then we have confirmation from the Lord. Because of their change of heart, their change of attitude, their change of focus. Verse 13 says, "Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up," notice here the how He stirred the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. You know, sometimes the leadership needs to be stirred up by God. Because when they get stirred up by God, they'll be a better example. They'll be ones to be leaders as they're supposed to be. But the Lord stirred up their hearts. And the people were stirred up. And they came, they did work in the house of the Lord their, of hosts, their God. And then we find it was in the 420th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of Darius the king. When our hearts are stirred up, when we allow God to stir us up, then I will tell you, we'll not be sitting on our hands. We'll not be sitting idly by. I will tell you is that there today there are too many people that are sitting as spectator Christians. Christianity is not about not being a spectator. Christianity is about serving. There's too many people today that say, I've tried that Christianity thing, it just didn't work out for me. Christianity is not a thing. Christianity is a lifestyle. Christianity is serving God, worshiping God, following God, living for God. Christianity is about being Christ-like in our actions, our attitudes, our thoughts, having a desire to see lost souls being saved, and saved souls living for God, being an encouragement. But that's only going to come when we allow the Lord to build our house. And if we build our house ourselves, it will be built in vain. But when we allow the Lord to build our house, notice what He said. Whether it be the building that we worship in or the temple that He lives in within our being, He says this, I will be with you and I will take pleasure in it. I will be glorified in it if you will just build it for me. Where are you in the building of the Lord's house? Where have you allowed the Spirit of God to stir you up so that you have a greater desire to see your building being built? Have you have a greater desire? Have you allowed the Spirit of God to stir you up so that you have a greater desire to see our church grow for the Lord? Again, I can't motivate you. I can preach. I can share. I can lead. I can be stirred up. But you'll find in Scripture, as it was with the Israelites, when they as a group were stirred up together, they were on the same page, they were walking in lockstep, you know what happened? The building got built. It got built not for their pleasure, but for the Lord's pleasure. But it starts with our own temple. It starts as a child of God with letting God work within you. I don't know your heart this morning. I don't know where you are. Maybe you have said, even though you're coming to services every time the door is open, maybe you've said, you know, life is just too hard to live like a Christian. Maybe you're struggling. It's time to let the Lord have charge of your life. It's time to let Him stir you up. It's time to get our focus back on Him. Let us stand as our musicians come for Hymn of Invitation this morning. Let us stand. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, we thank You so much for Your Word and for what it's taught us. Lord, I pray that it's challenged our hearts. I pray that it's challenged us to look as a self-reflection and introspective look of our own lives and ask, is your house lying in waste? Or are we building it, letting it be built by You, letting You work through us? But Lord, our prayer is still that if there's one here today that's never trusted in Your Son Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation. Maybe there's other needs here today. Scripture baptism, uniting with this assembly, surrendering to a greater call of service. Whatever the need is, whatever the direction, though Satan may stand against us, it will still the journey will never be too hard because You walk with us and You lead us all the way. May we respond. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. 400